Well, if you're wondering again about that furnace of fire, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, hashtag zombies, well, that was last week's sermon. We had those exact same words last week. So if you weren't here, you might want to go back, listen to that sermon that's recorded and online, and stay tuned for this sermon, which is something of a continuation of some of those themes of last week, but without the zombies. I know, you can really only talk about zombies so much in church before they come and take you away, so. This week we have Jesus doing what I'm calling speed parables, a little like speed dating, where you get to spend a moment with each parable and see which one you like, or in this case, understand. Have you understood all this? That was a lot to understand. That was pretty fast to hear all that. But they say yes. You almost wonder if they just say this so he'll stop talking. That was a lot, Jesus. That was a lot. I'm actually, believe it or not, focusing on the Romans reading today, but I think it helps us with Romans to spend a moment with these speed parables. In which, in every case, in them, we hear that the kingdom of heaven is somewhat confusing, unexpected, surprising, hard to recognize at first, and may lead you to do something extravagant for God, for love, for justice. You've been hearing me say often that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the reign of God are all phrases to speak of that which we pray for every time we gather when we pray for God's kingdom to come, God's reign, which is characterized by peace, love, and justice. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Today's gospel reading of speed parables shows us that our path to the coming kingdom, our participation in it, might not be as easily recognizable as we would like. As well, our experience of life as we live it each and every day is sometimes an experience of seeing something great come out of something very small, like a seed, or adding something small, like yeast, and yet there is a great effect. When have you recognized the reign of God in your midst after thinking or feeling that it was so very far away, well beyond your ability to see or connect with that or experience it? What has that seed been, that yeast? Or that extravagant action of generosity, of love and caring that took you by surprise? Maybe something you did or you saw someone else do or someone did for you. This might be something to take away with you today when you leave here. Perhaps pray about that. When have you seen it, that little seed, turn into something big, something beautiful, if only in your own heart? Pray, journal about that perhaps. And also feel free to tweet right now to HoCo Richmond about the seeds and the yeast you've seen. I'm going to continue doing this tweeting experiment. Where at the end of the sermon, I'll share one or two if we get any today. Jesus uses these examples of the kingdom of heaven to show that God is at work in ways that will surprise us. They will. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose." We know, Paul says. He's very clear. Do we know this? What does this mean? Why is it important? Working together for good. We could also say work together for the coming of God's reign, to make that reign visible on earth now, today. All things work together for good. Is that true? What about all the tragedies, the illnesses, all the suffering in the world and in our own lives? All things work together for good. Tell that to Jacob, who worked as an indentured servant to his uncle Laban for the hand of Rachel in marriage, but woke up the next morning after the wedding banquet. And by the way, wedding banquet, the Hebrew is perhaps better translated here as drinking party. So he wakes up from the big drinking party in marriage to see that he, in fact, is married to the older sister, Leah, and not to the beautiful Rachel. By the way, as an aside, our intern Grant's wedding was yesterday, went very well, and had no such confusion. Jacob has been tricked, taken advantage of, and now must work another 7 years in order to marry his beloved, beautiful Rachel. This is, of course, the same Jacob who himself is a trickster and stole the birthright of his older brother Esau by tricking him in a very similar way to how Laban convinced Jacob and tricked the father to give the blessing, how Laban convinced Jacob that he was marrying Rachel when it was in fact Leah. Is this what goes around, comes around? Is all of this working together for good? And what about the women? What about the women? The name Rachel means ewe, a female sheep, a lovely female sheep, one imagines. And Leah means cow, as an old cow. Jacob did not want the old cow. This is not very praiseworthy behavior or attitude for God's agents in the world. And I don't really have all the time I'd like to get deep into this, because it's pretty messed up. And then, of course, there are all the maids that Jacob gets too, who are also mothers of children for him. Okay, so there's a very interesting book out there. I love the title of it, written by David Garland and Diana Garland, entitled "Flawed Families of the Bible." I love that title. I love that. How God's Grace Works Through Imperfect Relationships. In the Bible, we do not find perfect families, as if there's such a thing, which we know there's not. Far from it. We find imperfect people working with what they had, often to get what they wanted, and yet God uses them, works in the midst of their mess to bring about God's purposes, God's reign, a little bit at a time. We're using Eucharistic Prayer C this summer. We pray in this prayer that these people, flaws and all, became the fathers and mothers of our faith. And in fact, Leah gave Jacob, through herself and her maids, many more children than Rachel was able to do, which would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's not that everything that happens is good. We know that's not true. Not everything that happens is God's will. A lot happens because people make bad choices. People choose violence over peace. People choose greed over generosity. People choose isolation over community. And sometimes these people have power in our lives, or the lives we read about and the lives of our friends. Sometimes these people make bad choices for us. Sometimes we do. And sometimes bad things just happen. It's not God's will. So how can things like this work together for good? We see it again and again after a tragedy. People who love God and love others come together and help. And sometimes are able to help individuals, which makes a huge difference and ripples out, the ripple effect. Sometimes we're able to come together through social action, justice, change laws, and make differences in many people's lives after tragedies. Sad, it takes that often to get the attention of people in power, but it often does. In such a way, all things can work together for good for those who love God. And as you know, loving God always involves loving others, our neighbors. And we are called according to God's purpose. And that's sort of to have that big picture knowledge, that big picture attitude, knowing that what's happening is heading toward and making real more and more each day the reign of God in our midst. One thing that happened 40 years ago, which caused a great deal of upset to many and caused people to leave the Episcopal Church, while at the same time being an occasion for celebration and joy for many, was the ordination of what we call now the Philadelphia 11. These were the first women ordained to the priesthood in the Episcopal Church in 1974. Sometimes our call to God's purpose causes us to take action like that person who sold it all to buy the field with the hidden treasure. That sort of overflowing love for God and God's purposes and God's people caused the 11 women and the 3 male bishops who ordained them to take action 40 years ago. One article I read about this occasion of the 40th anniversary stated that the women and the bishops, quote, broke ranks with the church. Now, they're able to say that because the Episcopal Church was, in fact, 2 years away from officially approving the ordination of women to the priesthood at our 1976 convention. But in another way, I don't think that's an accurate description of what happened, because they joined ranks with the church. In fact, joined the ranks of the church beyond time and space, where the angels and the saints have been called. Having been called, they were called according to God's purpose. We can see, looking back and looking around, that the ordination of the first women in the Episcopal Church to the priesthood has worked together with other things for good. And by the way, the first woman ordained in the Anglican Communion, of which the Episcopal Church is a part, that happened in 1944. So that was a bit earlier. In China, Florence Li Timoy was ordained on the 25th of January, 1944. This was in response to the crisis of Anglican Christians in China caused by the Japanese invasion. Even when a thing happens that's hard for us, not what we would have wanted, not what God would have wanted, get ready for a big theological word, there can be redemption, right? Redemption can be redeemed by God. And God often, with our help, redeems something, can use it for God's purposes. In that way, everything can work together for good. One of the reasons the Garlands wrote that book, The Flawed Families of the Bible, was to show that God will work through flawed families now. Flawed in the sense of not being perfect, so that's pretty much everybody. That's everybody. So there's so many examples of things, and I do encourage you when you leave here today to think about where you've seen in your life and history. You know, I mentioned an incident in history where we've seen things work together for good, a couple incidents in history, and also to think in our own lives, how have we seen that happen? It took me a long time to be able to read and pray with those words and really believe them. And I'd like to conclude with a bit of my personal story today as a way of explaining how I see things working together for good. When people ask me about my childhood and where I grew up, I explain that I moved 7 times between the first grade and the 12th grade. And when I say that, people often look at me and say, oh, so your family was in the military? And no, it was nothing quite as righteous as that. Was your family in the military? No. And now I've come to the point in my life where I just tell you, there was divorce, there was alcoholism, there was a lot of chaos, very chaotic. Now, God did not want that for me, but God has redeemed so much of it by calling me to be about community, health, and healing for myself and for others. My passion for community comes from a large part in not having had it growing up. And my passion is not just for any community, but the community that we are and that we are becoming, healthy, transparent, with good, honest communication, dealing with what is real for us, working for resolution when there's conflict. And there's always going to be conflict when a few people or more get together. But it's how we approach it. Can we be real? Can we be honest? Can we work together? Well, we are. working together, teamwork, to get where we're called to go and to be who and what we are called to be for each other and the world. Paul was very clear in his letter to the Romans that the God of whom he spoke was God with us, God for us, God who is Spirit, the Spirit who intercedes, the Spirit who is for us. And Christ, from whom and from whose love nothing can separate us, not death and not even life, not even all that chaos. It is in this context, in the loving embrace of God, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to God's purpose. Amen.